Good morning. It is good to be back with you. I missed you all fiercely. Been about a month now. I'm traveling and speaking in Texas for a while and in Homer these last two Sundays. And so it's good to see all of you here, whether you're visiting, whether you're family visiting, or whether you've been here for a long time. It's encouraging to be here with all of you. This morning, we're going to be talking about a difficult subject, and that is the purpose of suffering. And our passage that we're going to be looking at is in Luke 23 that Daniel just read for us. But we're going to be talking about the thief on the cross, or really these two criminals and Jesus on the cross, on these crosses. And we're going to be looking to answer several questions, and that is, how do you view your own life, and how do you approach the inevitable suffering that comes with this life? How do you view your own life, and how do you approach the unavoidable suffering in your own life? So we're going to be, this is our core passage here in Luke 23, and so the rest of the lesson is going to be revolving around this. We'll be coming in and out of this text throughout this lesson. So let's read it through again as we begin to unpackage all that's here. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So these two men with Christ here and their interaction captures so much of each one of our own lives. We see here, this is the darkest time of human history, where the most innocent person, Christ, is receiving the most heinous punishment. But yet, in the middle of the darkest moment, we see this faith shine through in the proclamation and the conviction of this particular criminal. And this encouragement to Christ when so many have abandoned him at this point. From what we know from other texts, Mary, his mother, and the Apostle John were standing close enough at least to hear from a shouting distance, but the only verbal encouragement we see Jesus receive during this time is from someone he seems to have never met before. And that shows us something, that even in the most darkest times, the most unexpected ways, there's encouragement and strength that can be said to you and given to you. But we're going to be looking at this passage, and we're going to look at three things from all of this. We're going to be looking at our destination. We're going to talk about paradise is the first thing. The second thing we're going to talk about from this is conviction, what's supposed to be going on up here and in here. And the third thing we're going to be talking about is restoration. So destination, conviction, and restoration. So our first one, destination, this idea of paradise, we're going to look at Hebrews 12, verse 2, which says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God," right hand of the throne of God. So the joy that was set before Jesus was this concept of paradise. And paradise is not just a blissful environment. Paradise is being in right standing with God and us together. See, Jesus wasn't just looking forward to going back home to the place that he started out at in connection to God before time began and just returning back to that environment. Jesus was looking forward to trailblazing a way to bring mankind back to God and for us to be harmonious and living with God forever. And that's something very important to remember about heaven, about this idea of paradise, that this life, this walk we're a part of, is not about trying to accumulate some sort of ultimate retirement package that's just super comfortable for us at the end of things. You see, imagine it this way. If you died and you found yourself afterwards in an environment that's just amazing, think of the most beautiful environment and landscape you can think of, and you're surrounded by all your friends and family that you've ever had, and you have a new body that's young and perfect and ageless, and you're going to be there forever, but Jesus and God are not there. Is that where you want to be? See, life is not about having comforts. Real life comes from God. And this paradise is not so much hey, you're not going to be suffering on this cross anymore. Paradise is you're going to be with me. And that's what's such paradise. And so Jesus, looking past the cross and seeing this dynamic of us with God forever, that environment, that dynamic is what gave him the strength to press on and to zoom out of his immediate circumstances. And that is the same type of perspective he calls us to have, to see this big picture idea of being with God forever. And that's paradise. I love y'all, but I'm looking forward to being with Jesus forever. And that's what, and hopefully we can all go together, but he's the one I'm longing to be with forever, not anyone really else. So it's Jesus that makes heaven, heaven. So that's the first thing about paradise, about our destination is truly to be with God forever, not to have any specific comforts that we could imagine. So the second thing we're going to talk about is conviction. So for this, we're going to look at something Jesus says in John 16. So verses 5 through 11. Jesus is speaking here. He says, "But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." I always get so stopped in my thoughts whenever I hear Jesus says, "It's to your advantage that I go away." Because I can hardly imagine something better than having Jesus physically next to me and be able to sit around a fire with him or sit a coffee with him and just talk, and more importantly, just listen to the things he has to say. And for him to say, "It's better for I go away so that I can send the Helper, send the Holy Spirit to you." And that having this dynamic with the Spirit today is better than having Christ in the flesh with us then. That's really hard for me to imagine, but something that I'm told, and so I believe it, and that's something that encourages me that what we have now in the Spirit is more to our advantage than having Christ in the flesh. And this verse tells us what that advantage is. We see that the Spirit, he is causing a type of conviction on all people about Christ, about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the more I minister to people and do this work of an evangelist and are out in the world and connecting, and whether people in the church or out of the church, I've noticed something very peculiar, and that is whether you believe Jesus is the Son of God, everybody recognizes that Jesus is the best of us. That no matter really what you believe theologically about him, Jesus is the standard. People are quick to admit that this world's pretty messed up, that there's things wrong in this world. But if something is to be wrong, that means there has to be something that is right. You can't call a line crooked if you don't know what straight is. And Jesus, people recognize the world would be a lot better if more people were like Jesus. They might doubt that he is the Son of God, that he was uncreated, that he rose from the dead. But looking at his life, looking at his character, everyone says, that's what rightness looks like. That's what goodness looks like. That's what the best of us looks like. And that concept is the Spirit convicting the world concerning sin, because Jesus is the standard. Anything that's not Jesus is pretty messed up. Convicting the world concerning righteousness, then him going to the Father, that there's a conviction that every person has, that the Spirit is causing to have happen, and that we all recognize we need some help. We need someone coming down, dying on our behalf, and going to the Father. We need assistance. We need a Savior, because we're not very good at doing this by ourselves. If you just look at our own lives or the world around us, and you look at human history, we're pretty bad at this. And then concerning judgment, the ruler of this world is judged. The Spirit has turned the light on, and now we can see, this isn't good, that's not good, that's not right. The way this world is operating is not conducive to the human spirit. Like, this is not right. There is something wrong, and Jesus is the one who is correcting things. And so this conviction, this perspective of the world around us, we see this thief on the cross have that, where he looks at Jesus and he tells the truth and saying, you've done nothing wrong. You don't deserve this. I deserve this. That conviction is what the Spirit is causing all people to have, where we look at Jesus and we say, he's innocent. He's a good person. I am not a good person in myself. And I am guilty. He is not guilty. Please remember me when you come into your kingdom. That type of conviction is what God is causing mankind to encounter. And that's what this thief encountered. And that's what each one of us now has the opportunity to encounter, which I'll speak again on here in just a moment. But the thief had this conviction of recognizing Jesus is the standard, and that he is innocent, and that the thief was not. So the third thing we're going to look at now is this idea of restoration. So we're going to look at Psalm 51, 7 through 12. This is David speaking after he's been confronted about Bathsheba. And so listen to what he says here starting in verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. So the verse here I want us to zoom in on is, let the bones that you have broken rejoice. So David, being a shepherd in his youth, there's this process, and when a sheep would stray repeatedly from the shepherd loved the sheep enough to not just let it wander off and die, that the shepherd would break some of the legs or a leg of the sheep intentionally, and then have to carry the sheep on his shoulders while that leg was mending, and he would take the sheep to get water, take the sheep to get greener pastures, and that sheep would then learn this dependency and affiliation and proximity to the shepherd because it was wandering so much. And these broken bones, which hurt so bad in that initial snap, is actually an act of compassion and helping the sheep learn to be connected to the shepherd, because sheep don't exist by themselves out in the wild. They are going to not make it. So the shepherd, not just saying you're going to survive by me doing this, you're going to be closer to me, which is the best place for the sheep to be. So these bones that you have broken, rejoice, where you have this broken core part of you. But that's an act of mercy from the shepherd who's looking after you. And that's what happened in David's life here. And I look at the thief on the cross, and I see such powerful parallels with this. Because we look at other passages and other gospels talking about this moment of crucifixion. And the Romans, as you recall, broke the bones of these two thieves next to Jesus to further their death, for them to die. And this thief, though, I can't imagine the intensity and the dread of having to go to my own crucifixion and to experience that amount of suffering and death in my own life. But this thief, if he didn't become crucified, he would not have had this conversation with Christ. And that frames all of his suffering in a totally different light. That if he didn't get crucified, he would not recognize the innocence of Jesus and have the conviction of who he was, and then to ask Christ to remember him, if it wasn't for all that pain and suffering leading up to that moment. Suffering is something all of us have to go through. Through whether it's just time passing by and we recognize our age and the loss of things we used to have, or whether it's people coming in and out of our lives, or whether it's the way we've hurt people or we get hurt by people, we all suffer in so many ways. And that suffering, if there's not purpose to that suffering, it's going to drive us mad. If there's not a reason for what is going to be the result of this, Scriptures tells us that God works out all things to good for those who love him. And even in the most vicious, malevolent form of death, this crucifixion, God used that crucifixion to bring this guilty thief to just a few feet away from Christ. And then into that connection to Christ goes on to paradise forever. And that shows the compassionate love of God, that God would let him go into that suffering to then get back to the shepherd who is Jesus. And so those bones that thief had broken rejoice and are still rejoicing in heaven because he has been brought home because of a loving shepherd. So the restoration God causes for us is going to have an element of suffering. I also want to point out on this that we are Christ's mission, and having us be in paradise with him forever is the mission, not just correcting the sin problem. Jesus' mission is not just trying to balance the books and get everything back in the perfect order. Sometimes we might want to think of God almost as like OCD, of like, I made this world just this way, now it's broken, and now I gotta fix it, and he's just trying to get everything perfectly aligned, and then, oh, he can sigh, okay, everything's sorted. God wants you to be with him, and he takes it this serious, enough to hang on a cross for it. And it's not because he hates sin so much, it's because he loves you so intensely. And understanding that, again, reframes how we're visual or how we're perceiving this suffering we have to go through. And also, the fact he's willing to break your bones shows how committed he is to this. But God is serious. He's not just like, here's an invitation to maybe, if you want to, think about being with me. I'll just slide that across the table and you have my number, call me. That God is, if he's willing to sacrifice his own son to trailblaze away for us to be with him, he's serious in having you and him be together. And that's, he's all in. Like that's pretty encouraging to know. And that even as much pain as a broken bone can cause, That God's willing to do that says a lot about God, that he's serious about us being with him. He's serious about you being with him, not just this blanket all of humanity sacrifice, but he's willing to break your bones to be with him. It makes it very, very personal. And that he's willing to pursue you in that way shows his love about you personally. So we're going to look at one last passage here as we begin to wrap up. This next passage in 1 Peter 3 is a pretty excellent snapshot of everything we've been talking about. So 1 Peter 3, 18 through 22. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. See, there's that paradise again. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. So the reason I want us to conclude with this passage is because it touches on all the things we've talked about so far, and then also gives us it shows how we fit into this truth. And the first thing I wanted to highlight with this is that Christ is in the Spirit. This verse in 19 or 18 and 19, the passage or about Jesus saying, "Today will you be with me in paradise." And this passage also, I wanted to call to attention because there's some traditional teachings through other theological ideas that don't line up with Scripture, that Jesus went to hell for 3 days before his resurrection. And as we heard him say himself, "Today you will be with me in paradise," Jesus did not go to hell after his death. And here I wanted to bring it up in verse 19 and verse 18, that Jesus, when he died on the flesh, he was made alive in the spirit. In verse 19, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. And what this means is Jesus in spirit, before he was physical, Jesus was the breath of inspiration for all the prophets and God's messengers in the Old Testament. And that when Noah was preaching in the construction of the ark, it was Christ that was inspiring the preaching of Noah, so that those that refuse to listen to God during the time of Noah are held accountable to God, because that God spoke to them through the preaching of Jesus through Noah. And the reason I mention that is because this verse zooms all the way out, in that every human being on the planet, past, present, or future, is going to be hanging on a cross next to Christ. And each one of us is going to die, and we're going to choose what type of relationship with Christ are we going to have at our death. We can be like the first thief, the first criminal, who looked at Christ and told Christ, "Save us and yourself if you're the Christ." And when you look at, when that perspective is a shaking fist at Christ and saying, you're not doing what I expected you to do. And I see that all the time when people are angry with God, where people look at Jesus like, "Well, if he really is good, why does he allow these things to happen?" It's that same idea of, "God, you're not doing what I think you should be doing." And it's a disconnect from the will of God. Whereas the other one, the one that we're highlighting here, is just this plea and recognition of, "You are good, and right now I am not." And it's just this plea of, "Just remember me." He's not asking him to do anything else. "Just remember me. And if you just remember me, that's enough." I'm trying to think, when's the last time I've prayed to God and I just ask God, just remember me. I've tried to bring him down so much into my life and said, just remember me. And just your thought of me is going to be totally enough. That's all I need. That's what real faith looks like. You're facing your own death and you are in so much suffering, and I just want God to think about me, let alone change everything that's going on around in my life. And this is where we find ourselves now here with this idea of baptism in verse 21, and is connected to Noah and the flooding. And this what our baptism is, it's our conversation with Jesus on the cross of just remember me. I want to be with you. And the symbolism is so beautiful of just like how the flood happened with the ark, that this life and what we have in Christ is not about just the removal of sin. It's not just about the judgment of evil. It's about God taking you from one world into another world. Where the world before the flood, every thought and intention was evil. The world after the flood, these are now faithful people in a world that is directed by God, with the animals that are there that God had caused to happen. So it's entering into a new world with God. And that's what baptism is. It is not just about getting rid of sins, it's about being with God forever. And that's going to paradise. That's this common theme we see throughout all of Scripture, of God not just trying to fix sin, but God wanting us to be with him forever. And that should be our heart as well. I just want to be in the mind of God. I don't want anything else. If I'm in the mind of God, that is enough. And that puts purpose to my suffering. So if that's leading me towards that, if that's causing me to have that type of conviction, then it's worth it. If there's not purpose to this, I'm going to lose my mind. But if I recognize this is me going into the world that God has for us, that's worth it. We talk a lot about if something draws you closer to God, it's a blessing. If it draws you further away from God, it's a curse. And that is totally relevant right now with this. That this suffering we go through, this life we experience, has so many highs and lows. Those tough things we go through, if they introduce us more into Christ, it's absolutely worth it. And as we can see, God can use the darkest, hardest, worst, even most evil things to bring forth his love and his goodness. So a final thought from here is, who are you going to be? Are you going to be like the one on the left or the one on the right? Are you going to shake your fist at Christ and ask him, why aren't you doing the things I want you to do? Or are you going to recognize that he is good and there's no one else that's good? And also recognize, I just want you to remember me. We talk a lot every Sunday about Jesus saying, do this in remembrance of me. And that is very good. I'm convicted through this to not just wanting to remember Christ, but asking Christ just to remember me. And that this mutual remembrance, and that this is the relationship of going on to be with God forever. And that's totally worth it. So with that in mind, let's ask God to never stop remembering us and to be at peace knowing that that is enough. With that in mind, let's stand and sing this next song.